take a seat. It is good to sometimes remind ourselves, you know, we're caught up in a big mission. And there are amazing men and women being used by God right around the world right now. And we also are amazing men and women of God. I want to talk to you this morning about faith. I'm going to call it life-changing faith. You know, I want to start with two stories. One is a dear friend of mine called Robin. And Robin, some of you might have heard the story, but Robin leads a church in an area now in India, down in Kerala, called Changlacherry. And Robin has this amazing testimony. And his testimony was, he was living in Dubai, him and his family, they're in Dubai, he was working in a hotel. And whenever he tells his testimony, he wants everyone to know we had an AC apartment, because it was really exciting. You know, we had an AC apartment. But he was quite stressed in his job. And one day someone said to him, said, do you want some peace? And he saw, I'd love some peace. And the person kind of prayed for him, and he received peace. Robin, being so excited, went and knocked on everyone's apartment that he found and opened the door and said, do you want some peace? They said, yes, please. He said, well, let me pray, and prayed this sort of prayer for peace. And he then knocked on someone else's door, said, do you want peace? And the man said, well, what peace are you offering? He said, I have no idea. He said, I don't know, I've just got this peace, I don't know what it is. And the man said, well, can I tell you where the peace comes from? And basically led him to Christ. So then Robin then goes back to everyone else's door that he's just knocked on to say, you know that peace I prayed for? I now know where it comes from. It comes from Jesus, the Son of God. Do you want to? And he led a load of them to the Lord. And in a funny way, this was Robin. Whatever he's got, he gave away. Whatever he got, he gave away. And after a while, he's part of the church there in Dubai. He felt God say, I want you to move back to Changlacherry and plant a church. He said he knew he had heard God. He was convinced he had heard God. And so they moved as a family back to Changlacherry, to a house, as he would say, that didn't have AC. And so they moved back into this house and started their church. First week, no one turned up. Second week, no one turned up. Third week, no one turned up. First 6 years, no one came. It was him, his wife, the kids. Not even his mother came. They would pray, they'd worship, and he said there was often the discussion was, are we sure we've heard God that this is what we should do? And Robin would always say, I know I heard God. And then one Sunday, there's a knock at the door. It's the wife from next door saying, my husband Cannon has damaged his back. As a result, cannot work. As a result, there's no money. As a result, we are in desperate states of the family. You are Christians. We always hear you worshiping and praying. Could you pray for him? So they went over to Cannon's house, prayed for him, and he got healed. That Sunday, he became a Christian. The following Sunday, his wife and children became Christians. From that point on, every week people became believers. I went along to a church of about 600 people. After 6 years of nothing, they had 6 years of growth and they planted two churches. And I'd say probably went to my favorite church I've ever been in my entire life, because the kingdom of God was being displayed in a way I've never seen before. It was the moment hit me was at the start when Robin got up and it was kind of open air and kind of the smells of India are all there. And you look and you've got this complete mixed community of, you know, they're all Indian, but you've got from the high caste to the low caste right across. And he kind of says, who's here for the first time? And a number of hands stand up and these people stand up. And in the end turns to me and says, they're the people at the end of your sermon need to respond for the gospel. You think, oh, no pressure. You know, you know, it's like, well, now they've shown themselves. You've got to see them again at the end, you know. And then the fit that got me, though, is at the end I kind of did an appeal and people were coming forward. And there was a businessman, high businessman, one of the wealthier people in Changlacherry, came forward for prayer, just became a Christian that morning. And the person who led him to Christ was a fisherwoman, the lowest of the low. And you saw this suddenest thing happening where this wealthy businessman who never in his life would have gone near the fisherwoman is suddenly being led to Jesus by the fisherwoman. And he kind of sat there and thought, wow, the kingdom of God at work. And what was the key to it? God had spoken to Robin. Robin, through faith, knew he had heard God and went for it. And because he had heard faith, and because he had faith and had heard God, he would persevere through whatever came. And then you sit at the end of it and you think, this is beautiful demonstration of the kingdom of God. Why? Because God spoke, someone heard, and someone put it into action. Another story. A number of years ago, I was at a conference in Brighton, and there were a few Chinese believers who were being brought to speak. All of these believers had been through absolute nightmares, in the sense of two of them had had 20 years in prison. Another one had had his family taken into prison. They had heartache, and they'd gone through terrible times because of their faith and because of what they knew of Jesus. And they're brought out on the platform, and the man who kind of welcomes them kind of says, it's such a privilege to have these believers with us. And then he turns them and says, I just want you to know, we are so sorry that you've had to go through what you've gone through. We feel so sorry for you. And the first believer takes the microphone and says, you do not need to feel sorry for us. We feel sorry for you. And the man who kind of had welcomed them suddenly panicked and sort of said, no, you don't need to feel sorry for us. We feel sorry for you because you've been through such a hard time. The believer takes the microphone again and says, no, you don't need to feel sorry for us because we know God. He said, I am yet to see anyone in the West who knows God like we know him, because we have life-changing faith. And then you kind of, I remember sitting in this conference and thinking that was one of the most incredible lines I'd ever heard. And second, I was so grateful I wasn't the person welcoming them. I was so grateful I wasn't the one who was so put in his place. But I was so provoked. This life-changing faith. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning, is faith that changes who we are. Faith that changes the way we live. Faith that changes our value system. Faith that changes our expectation. Faith that changes our outlook on the world. So if you'd like to turn to Hebrews and chapter 11, and we're going to look at the first three verses. The writer to the Hebrews is obviously, he's addressing a group of Jewish believers in Rome. He's writing to them. They are going through quite a difficult time. And some of them are going back to their Hebrew faith. Some of them are returning back to the old ways. And the writer is kind of assuring them that this is a better thing. He's gone through the letter saying, look, Christ is, the new covenant is greater than the old. He's gone through giving all these different demonstrations. And then we come to chapter 11. And the writer says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We have here an amazing description of faith. Some verses just before it, in Hebrews 10, verse 34, the writer is encouraging the believers there by saying this, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So the verses preceding this description of faith, the writer is saying, some of you have had a life-changing experience. Some of you have got life-changing faith, and it's been demonstrated by actually the way you've lived. The way you've lived at that point was you weren't just defined by what you were having at that point in time. You were defined by the eternal call that God had given you. Earlier in Hebrews 2, the writer says, do not drift from your faith. Why? Because salvation is so amazing. Because the promise of heaven and the promise of what Christ has done for you is so outstanding, so awesome. Be defined by that, not by what you're going through at the moment. And to these people, the writer is saying to these people, look, the way you handled some of your believers being taken to prison, the way some of you risked actually saying no, we're with them, even though it meant you could lose property, was a life-changing faith. In fact, that's the life the writer to Hebrews is trying to get. He's written this letter, is saying to the readers that he's sending it to, and also to ourselves, there is a way of life that Christ wants for you, which isn't defined just by what you see now, but is being defined by your eternal call. And then we come to these verses. In fact, all the way through Hebrews, the writer keeps saying the glorious truth that you see about Jesus. So he says about Jesus, Jesus gave himself once for all as our final sacrifice for our sins in Hebrews 9:14. It says he's perfecting us for all time by a single offering, Hebrews 10:14. Giving us a clear conscience by his own blood, Hebrews 9:14. Being our sympathetic high priest before God, 4:14. Lots in 14, actually. Interceding for us day after day in heaven, 7:25. Putting his laws in our mind and writing them on our hearts, being our God, 8:10. Remembering our sins no more, 8:12. Promising never to leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5-6. All this great truth that we've been, you know, as you can revel in as you go through Hebrews, is aimed practically to make us the kind of people who have a life-changing faith. The writer is not writing to make people feel comfortable. No scripture is there to make us feel, oh, that's lovely. It's not to make us feel nice. It's to make us realize what an awesome God we've got. And then being secure in the call that we've received, and then being defined by that, not by what other people say to you. It's funny, if you were to think of the moments in your life that define who you are, it could be when people have let you down, it could be when people have hurt you, it could be things your parents have said to you, it could be things other people have said to you, it could have been good moments, it could be exam results, it could have been successful moments. But the thing that should define you is all that Christ has done for you. This is what John Piper said about this. He said, people who risk property and life in order to bring the love of God to others, people who do not look for comforts and ease and security as a necessity thing in life, people who are free from the Western assumption of style and safety and wealth and leisure, people who know there is one life to live and only what's done in the name of Christ and for the eternal good of others will count in the end. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get. So what is the foundation of this life-changing faith? Well, I think the foundation is found in these verses, Hebrews 11:1-3. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, if the people of old received their commendation, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Hebrews 11 is one of the great chapters, because in a minute it goes on to all the great heroes of the faith, those who have gone before. And it talks that this is the same faith that they had as what we have today. So the first important thing to see here is that the power to sacrifice and love and joyfully accept the seizure of your property, which we saw in the verses before, is called faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That is, faith is the confidence that you have better possessions and an abiding one than what you've got now. You know, you look around the world, and you look around, particularly around the West, and people desperately want the latest stuff. You know, it's nice. There's something quite fun about having, you know, a nice iPad. There is fun. There's great, there's things that are enjoyable. You know, suddenly you feel like this should organize your life, and then you realize it doesn't because you've still got to put stuff in it. You know, it came as a bit of a shock when I thought this iPad, the diary, was going to sort everything out, and then I realized it was still dependent on my weakness and me putting the dates in and checking that I had already put something in at that point. But it's kind of, you know, there's lots of people want the latest. He will do anything for it. And what the writer is saying is, that is not what should define you. What defines you is the rejoicing in what you have in the future. Rejoicing in the eternal. You know, when you heard these Chinese believers, what was it that kept them going? They knew that Christ had died for them, and they knew whatever they were going through now was nothing compared with what they were going to get in eternity. And it was full of that. I remember meeting another man called Blagovest. He was from Bulgaria. And he tells a story of, in the communist period, that he was leading a church, and they built a building that could seat 50 people, and the communists came and knocked it down. So they built a building that could seat 200 people, and the church grew to 200 people. The communists came and knocked it down. Then they built a church that could seat 1,000 people, and 1,000 people started coming to their services. And the communists came and said, "We're not knocking it down." And he asked, "Why?" They said, "Because you'll just build a bigger building and more people will come. We're not doing it. We're not doing it." And I remember sitting with him, and he said the thing the communists hated more than anything was the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. And I asked, "Why?" He said, "Because that tells us our future." And they said they didn't want Christians knowing they've got a great future. They don't want people knowing that, because suddenly you're defined not by the now, but by what is to come. So let's look at this. Very simple definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's one definition. Second thing, the conviction of things not seen. The old King James Version said this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the words used here, it's typical, isn't it? Everyone always says, oh, the language is getting better and better. Actually, language is getting simpler and simpler and simpler. And as a result, there are some words we can't really explain anymore. We have to use 20 words rather than one word. You know, so the Greek that was written, the words used there aren't used anywhere else in the New Testament. They are used in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. And so to describe them is pretty difficult. So you have to use a few images. And probably the conviction of things not seen, a better description of it probably is the evidence of things not seen. The word there is kind of thing. It's kind of a very real. So I want to look at the definition of faith. So I want to start with the second definition first, and then we'll do that, which is faith is the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is an interesting thought. So faith is evidence. Faith is evidence. You say, whoa. No. Surely faith comes from evidence. Not that faith is evidence. What are you talking about there, Andrew? You know, what was that? Different strokes, wasn't it? Was that, what are you talking about? What are you talking about there, Andrew? You know, sort of, faith is evidence of things. In other words, we have seen something of the unseen that convicts us of faith. Faith is this amazing thing. The only way to describe it is this. Do you remember years ago there were all that rage of the magic 3D pictures? Do you ever remember these? That you would have all these sort of dots, lots and lots and lots of dots, and you kind of look at it first and think, oh, something from the Tate Art Gallery. And then you kind of told, no, if you look at it close enough, you'll see a dinosaur. And you kind of sit there, and you can stand there for ages looking at this thing walking back, and then suddenly your eyes go out of focus, it feels like, and you see this dinosaur or this crown or whatever it is hidden in the picture. We had a friend who got really irritated because he would just spend hours trying. He'd bought a book for Christmas. He spent hours. He could never get it to work. And then one day someone said, you're never going to work for you. And he said, why? He says, because you can see out of one eye. This poor guy, he spent hours looking like this, but he was never going to work. He needed two eyes to see it. Now, the way I describe it is this. This is what faith is as evidence. This is what it is. There is a point when you're looking at that picture and you suddenly see the image which is in the picture. You could say to someone else, there's a dinosaur in that picture, and they say, no, it's just a load of dots. No, there's a dinosaur. No, it's just a load of dots. You know there's a dinosaur there. Why? Because you have seen it. You've seen it. The evidence is you have seen it. Someone else saying, well, I can't see it. Doesn't matter if you can't see it. I've seen it. Suddenly, I've seen the invisible has been made visible. I've seen in this picture something that I'm convinced is there now, because faith is I have evidence, which is I've seen it. Now, that is exactly what the writer here in the Hebrews is describing. Basically saying there is a moment where we see the invisible is made visible. We see, as the Romans describe it, the invisible attributes of God made visible in his creation. Suddenly we see it. We see there is evidence. So when someone says, how do you know that God created the world? Because you can see the fingerprints of God all over his creation. You've seen it. You know, I remember years ago reading an article in the Radio Times from David Attenborough. And he was describing a painting that he had found in the outback of Australia. And in this painting, he says, it's incredible. This painting is done by a genius. I don't know who it is who's painted it. No one knows who's painted it. But this painting is so awesome in the colors and the way it gets hold of what the bird looks like. It's so amazing the way it catches the bird in flight. It's only done by an absolute genius. I wish I could meet this artist because it is so spectacular, so amazing. And goes on and on and on and on about this painting. And then the last two lines, the bird evolved 20 million years ago, blah, 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 blah. You kind of read this article, and you sat there and thought, so he can't look at the painting and say, this is evolved. This is incredible, just how the way the paint fell onto the picture and caught hold of it. But he looks at the bird and says, well, that's just sheer fluke. There's no genius behind that. Genius behind the painting. That's faith is this. You look at the bird. And you see the fingerprints of God all over it. Faith is you look at the world around you, and you're suddenly, the way you see the world is, I can see the handprints of God. They're all over it. Suddenly you look at your own life, and your life is, you look at what you're doing and what's happening, and you look at all that goes on in your life, and you're suddenly saying, I can see the fingerprints of God in this. You might have to sometimes look back and see them. And there's often moments you think, you know, when you're going through it, you think, oh, this is really horrible. What's going on here? What's going on here? And then you look back and think, oh, I understand it now. Didn't at the time. I kind of think, actually, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of looking back. And so this bit here, what was all this about? Oh, I see. Oh, yeah, I understand that now. What about this bit? I never understood this bit. And if God says, well, no, nor did I, then I'm in trouble. But suddenly, faith is you see evidence of God at work. The invisible becomes visible. You suddenly see him at work. So for the Hebrews, they're there going through all that they're going through, and they can see the evidence of God at work in his creation. They can see it. The people who have gone before, the great heroes of the faith that the author's about to talk about, what is it they've seen? They've seen the evidence of God. They're convinced of God. They're convinced, their faith is so convinced that Moses could lead the people out of into the promised land. Why? Because he was convinced of what was to come. Abraham was so convinced of what was to come, he would go knowing he may never see it. But he was convinced, the evidence, he could see the handprints of God throughout all of his creation. And for us here in Bryn Mawr, where does your faith come from? Faith is this, first, you are convinced. You have evidence of things not seen. You see the hand of God upon you. You see the hand of God in things. You know, truth is, sometimes it's hard to keep going. You know, you can sometimes, I can imagine a few Sunday mornings when you're coming here thinking, do we really need to go? I can imagine when you're kind of setting the room up and putting the PA up and thinking, really? Is this really the kingdom of God advancing? Why do you do it? Life-changing faith. Evidence of the unseen has been seen. The fingerprints of God. You know there was a moment in your life where suddenly the way you saw the world changed. There was a moment where Christ became real to you. There was a moment where you went from death to life. There was a moment when your eyes came into view and suddenly you saw the fingerprints of God. Just like in one of those 3D pictures. There's a moment where I can see it. You know, I remember the first time this happened. I think it was in Porthcawl, and I'd taken Liz back to Porthcawl to show her where I used to go on holiday. I remember telling her it's got the biggest water chute in the world. And I remember when we stood there looking at it, thinking, well, maybe I exaggerated that bit. You know, it doesn't look quite as big as I remember it. But I remember the moment. There was one of these 3D pictures. And thinking, well, what's this? What's this? And the man saying, well, you know, you look and you'll see an image. And you think, oh, yeah, yeah. I can see it. I can see it. There's nothing more amazing than a moment where in someone's life, their eyes are open, they can see Christ. There's nothing more amazing as that moment where suddenly the evidence is, I can see Christ. I can see the fingerprints of God over everything. I was preaching a while back in a church in Merthyr Tydfil. And you could say, does anything good happen in Merthyr? Well, it was great. I was at a Hope Church there. At the end of my sermon, I kind of said, I made an appeal. I said, you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's a strange place to come on a Sunday morning to come to church. Could it be that God is calling you to himself this morning? And this woman suddenly goes, yes, that's me. You kind of think, oh. And it was. She came forward and gave a testimony. She had a horrendous background of heroin and drugs and drink, and three children taken off her. She's been clean now for about 16 weeks. And she suddenly met with Jesus. She was baptized 2 Sundays ago. And just an amazing story. And the thing that's so exciting is suddenly the eyes see. They can see the evidence. Faith comes in. Suddenly their worldview changes. That moment happened to you. The thing is this. Paul gets very, well, John, when he brings the letters from Revelation, the letter to Ephesus is, you've lost your first love. And to that church, there's a damning comment. You lost your first love. I think this, let's not lose the amazing moment where suddenly faith became evidence, where the conviction of faith hit us, where we were convinced. Remember that moment where suddenly it makes sense. We can see. You know, for some people there was a moment. For some, people describe it like going through the Channel Tunnel. There's a moment where you enter France and then you suddenly realize, oh, I know this is true. I know it's true. You're shaped by this. So that's the first thing. Faith that is the unseen becomes seen, and you know it. The second thing is the substance of things hoped for. Well, the first point, really. Now, faith is the assurance, or as King James says, the substance of things hoped for. Now, this could mean that faith is a deep confidence that the promises of God will come true, so we can bank on them. That's one simple thing. However, the word seems to express much more than that. It seems that the word substance kind of gets it more. The word is kind of an assurance. It can mean nature, substance, reality, essence. So in other places, in Hebrews 1:3, it says it's used in the exact representation of God's nature. In other words, the same word is used here. It seems to say that actually faith is receiving the substance or nature of things hoped for in the future. It means that somehow we apprehend the goodness and the sweetness of God's promises so clearly that the goodness and sweetness are substantially present in faith. In other words, faith grasps, lays hold of God's preciousness so firmly that in faith itself, there is a pre-taste of what is to come. So let's put it this way. If you're walking through the street and a restaurant wants you to get in and taste their food, they sometimes go out with a taster. And you get given a taste of, if you taste this, if you come into the restaurant, you can have more of it. Now, what the author seems to be saying here in faith is faith isn't just having our eyes open and seeing the evidence of God in all of his creation, the evidence of God in our own lives. It's actually having a taste of that which is to come in the future. It's actually experiencing something now which gives us a hope of what is to come, an assurance of what is to come. We receive a taste of the fullness of God now as a taste of what it will be like in eternity. In other words, it's to grasp hold of something now that is to come fully. We had in Rabina recently, dear friends, Wolfgang and Sabina from Pulheim in Germany come over. And they were sent by the German leaders to come to the church in Rabina and thank the church for releasing me to serve the churches in Germany. And they had had a meeting of thinking, how could they best say to the church in Rabina that they were grateful? And they thought, well, they could either just come and say thank you, but they wanted something more than that. So they came with boxes full of chocolate. And they wanted to give every church person who was there that Sunday a chocolate to say thank you, Andrew has been a real blessing. And so every member got given a chocolate, everyone who was there, every visitor got a chocolate, and in an odd way, the way I describe it, they tasted that my visits had been good. You know, I'd been hoping for beer, to be honest, but, you know, they sent chocolate. You know, I'm just glad it wasn't some, you know, what's that horrible stuff they give sometimes? Sauerkraut. I mean, you know, if I hadn't been a blessing to them, they might have sent sauerkraut. You know, this is what it's been like having Andrew at the church. Oh, we already know, don't put more in. But they got a nice chocolate, and, you know, it was good. They got a taste. So, in a sense, the guys in Germany were saying, look, we want this to be real to you. Us saying thank you, we want you to have some experience that says it's been a blessing. In the same way, faith has an element of taste of what is to come. So we experience God now in the present. We see his goodness. We experience some of the who he is now as a pretaste of what is to come in the future. You know, sometimes I go places, and I mentioned this before, and you know, as Christians sometimes we don't talk that much about heaven. We don't really talk much about eternity. I think sometimes because it's so outside of what we know, we're scared of what it might be. You know, I always laugh saying sometimes worship leaders don't help. You know, I never forget one Sunday in Putney years ago. We'd only recently got married. It's a cold January. We used to meet in this big old Spurgeon's Baptist Church building, which is slowly falling down. We'd had generations of pigeons up in the attic. And we knew this because during the service, you know, bits would come down, maggots, feathers. You know, people never used to talk about the spirit coming as a dove because it literally, there's a pigeon dead in front of us, you know. And I remember this one Sunday, it was really cold, it's wet. It's one of the Sundays we should have just said, let's have a coffee and go home. You know, come on, let's be honest, there are those Sundays. You know, and the worship leader's playing away. We've just sung Shine, Jesus, Shine for the 89th time. And they suddenly say, just think, got eternity to do this. You go sit there and go, no, surely not. Surely eternity is not just going to be us all in a white gown saying, shine, Jesus. Yeah, no, we've already had a foretaste of the goodness of God. Therefore, we know eternity is going to be spectacular. We've already felt that what it is to be free from sin. We have a foretaste of what it is going to be really free from sin, where we sin no more. What is eternity going to be like? You know, I see glimpses where around the throne, you know, the animals are holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. It's not that they're just stuck in some chorus for eternity. It's like every time they look at the face of God, more of his holiness is revealed. Why does God want us for eternity? Because it's going to take eternity for us to understand the fullness of God. It's going to take eternity for us to understand the grace of God. It's going to take eternity for us to fully enjoy God. And we have a foretaste of that now as part of faith. So when we come into faith, faith isn't just a head knowledge. Faith is that you suddenly see the fingerprints of God on everything. Faith is you taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants you today to experience him so that you know that you've got him for eternity. He wants you today to have a foretaste of what is to come. That's what it should be like as a kingdom of God. That's what it should be like. You know, someone always said, if you're trying to sell a house, put the coffee thing on. There's some certain smells that just, ooh, that's nice. Bread. You know, I once bought Liz a bread oven for Christmas. It was one of my more unsuccessful Christmas presents. It was, really. It's in a cupboard, isn't it? But it's, I used to enjoy it. The smell. The smell of bread every now and then. You come home, the taste, ooh, it's going to be good. There's something nice about walking into a house and the smell of tea that is to come. The foretaste, oh, this is going to be good. I look forward to the meal. That's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for. Faith is receiving something now that gives you a foretaste of what is to come in the future. Faith is a spiritual apprehending, that's a different sermon altogether. A spiritual apprehending or perceiving or tasting or sensing of the beauty and the sweetness of the preciousness and the goodness of what God promises. Especially his own fellowship and the enjoyment of his presence. Faith does not just feel confident that this is coming someday. Faith has spiritually laid hold of and perceived and tasted that it is real. And this means that faith has the substance or the nature of what is hoped for in it. Faith, enjoyment of the promises, is a kind of substantial down payment of the reality that is coming. Psalm 34 verse 8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now that's life-changing faith. Faith that sees the work of God in his creation and in your own life. And faith that is tasted. You know God is good because you experienced it this morning. You know, I'll never forget the quote from Billy Graham once. Someone said, "How do you know God is real?" And his answer was, "I spoke to him this morning." You know, how to really irritate someone trying to trick you. "I spoke to him this morning. I spoke to him now. It's real. You know it's real." That's life-changing faith. What was it that got Robin to move from his AC apartment back to Changlicherry? To return with people saying, "Why have you returned?" Because, you know, it's a little bit like the valleys. You know, you go to the valleys, and to be honest, people perceive this. You've done well if you've got out. You don't return. You know, it's kind of, well, what are you doing returning? You know, I remember my dad saying when he moved away from Thangina, someone's coming, and it made the local newspaper. You know, local boy come good. Moving away. Moving south of England. You know, seen, oh, that's good, done good. Well, for Robin, he said the hardest thing was moving back to Changlicherry. Because he moved back and the conversations were, "Oh, you failed then. You didn't succeed. Oh, you didn't succeed." And he said, "No, actually, it was because I succeeded, because I encountered God." It's because he had faith. He'd heard God. He saw the fingerprints of God in everything. He had a taste of God. Why are you doing what you're doing? Put it to you because you see the fingerprints of God, you've heard the voice of God, and you've had a substantial down payment that is real and there's something good to come. Can we stand? What is the faith that brings people from death to life? I think it is faith that people taste. When the gospel's preached, it's like broken like sweet bread, poured out like refreshing water. Suddenly it becomes real. And this morning I just want to pray that you encounter God for real. That you leave here not, "I believe God, I have to believe God. I've been told I have to believe God, therefore I must believe God." Not, you know, sometimes, you know, you can't convince yourself of something. You know, I once, this is a really silly description, but I once tried to support a different football team. I tried. I thought I should try and support a local team. Trouble was, I couldn't. Because it was in my DNA. You know, I once tried to vote for a different party. I went into the thing thinking, should I vote for them? Should I vote for them? And then I felt the weight of my father, my grandfather, my looking down on me there. That faith isn't something that you try and convince yourself of. It's not an academic exercise. People try and do it. Learn. I'll be convinced. No, you won't. Faith suddenly happens. Faith is suddenly tasting that the Lord is good. Faith is having that prepayment of what is to come. Faith is suddenly thinking, my eyes have been opened. Things that didn't make sense, suddenly make sense. Suddenly, it's real. It's real. Everything changes. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for, as in the writer to the Hebrews, talking about the faith that he saw in them. The faith that some would risk prison and risk losing their possessions because they knew it was worth it for you. Faith that they knew of the eternal hope that defines them, not the now. And so, Lord, I want to pray this morning. Spirit of God, just come here. Just come. Right in this room, right now. Lord, that you would come and minister to your people. Lord, that this morning those who are saying, you know what, I'm struggling even to see the eyes of faith. Lord, I want to pray, Spirit of God, come right into our very being and bring your healing power so our faith is fresh again. Lord, I want to pray, anyone who, like the church in Ephesus, feels like, hey, I've just lost my first love, the excitement of that tasting that the Lord is good, that sort of sensing of, oh, I've just lost something. I pray, Spirit of God, right now, a refreshing input from you. Lord, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, Spirit, I pray, Father, anyone facing a situation where they're saying, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I'm feeling out of my depth. I just haven't got a clue. I pray, God, they'd see the fingerprints of God over the whole thing. And, Lord, suddenly faith and assurance would be restored to them. Pray that, Lord, for Faye and for Jacob over there in Jordan right now. I pray that, Lord, for us here in Bryn Mawr. I pray for it, Lord, in Cardiff and Swansea. I pray for it, Lord, in Tonopandy and in Merthyr. I pray for it, Lord, right around this nation. Lord, that people having encounters with you where suddenly the reality becomes true. Oh, Spirit of God, come. In your awesome name. Amen. We're going to go back into worship, but if this morning you say, actually, you know what, I do feel I'm struggling a bit, seeing the reality, I'd love the opportunity to pray for you and just for God to come and give you a foretaste of what is to come. What are we going to sing then?